Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, shed your light upon us. For we in ourselves are blind, we are ignorant, therefore be our wisdom. We are self-willed, therefore be our mind. Open our hearts to hear the Savior's voice, and to delightfully run after him as he calls us to follow him. Father, we pray that you will melt our consciences so that no hardness remains in us. Make us completely teachable. Be our good shepherd and lead us into the green pastures of your word, and cause us to lie down beside the river of your grace. Fill us with peace, with thankfulness, with joy, so that no lack and no trouble or anxiety may afflict us. Enable us to love as you have loved. Enable us to walk worthy of you, that we may reflect Christ to each other and to the world. Grant that we may see your beauty with a clear eye of faith and feel the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew 9. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Prior to this, and we saw that last week, there was the calling of Matthew, placed here in the Gospel of Matthew, to coincide with the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And it's in light of the calling of Matthew and Jesus' subsequent celebrating with him that there comes this question that we deal with in chapter 14, verse 14 of chapter 9. And we'll read simply the verses 14 through 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we saw that last week that there are people who hate Jesus and therefore hate the church because he is so forgiving of sin and accepting of sinners into his fellowship. They hate him. And they hate the church when they speak of forgiveness of sins, because that, of course, reminds them of sin. And they don't want to be reminded of sin. If you speak of that, then that means that there is a higher standard than us. And especially in today's age, that is not acceptable. Especially if we think we are fine, just the way we are. You don't have to trouble us with all kinds of changes. We are good enough the way we are. In fact, we think we're a little bit better, perhaps, than other people. If we think other people's living and lifestyle is repulsive, we may not wish to associate with them. We may look down upon them. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. And so when Jesus came eating and drinking with sinners, forgiving them their sins, they're repulsed. They can't understand this. How can Jesus do that? What kind of a teacher is he anyway, if he associates with sinners? And there are many people who think that way of the church today. What kind of a church are we if we actually associate with sinners? And last week we saw Jesus' threefold answer to that. First of all, it is sick people who need a doctor. And Jesus, of course, is the healer. Second, to have that kind of a standoffish attitude is inconsistent with the very character of Christ. Jesus showed that by quoting Hosea 6:6. He desired mercy, not ritual. And the third answer is, this is why God came in the first place. Consistent with his eternal plan, it was to save sinners. Not people who think themselves healthy, but to save sinners. So there's his threefold answer. And Jesus is celebrating with Matthew. Whether this event actually happens precisely at that time or not, that's not entirely clear. But Matthew places this questioning of John's disciples here in order to associate the two. Jesus is celebrating with Matthew and with some of his friends. And this is a bit confusing. Not only to the Pharisees, but to the disciples of John. John, the Baptist, you remember, comes preaching repentance of sins. And he himself exemplified that repentance through his practice of fasting, very specific times and ways of fasting. And his disciples followed him in this practice of fasting. Well, John points to Jesus as the Christ, and Jesus comes proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they hear that call to repentance, and they kind of expect the same kind of behavior out of Jesus as they see out of John. But here Jesus, instead of fasting, is out there celebrating. He's out there feasting with sinners. That doesn't seem too consistent with them. How can Jesus do this? And the disciples of John come to Jesus, probably not out of criticism so much as, how can you do this? The hint then it's not out of criticism is because they come to Jesus directly. They don't treat him in the way the Pharisees do. They criticize Jesus often through the disciples. No, they come directly to Jesus and they ask this question. Why don't your disciples fast? Now again, I bring the Pharisees in here not because it's in this text, but because in the parallel passages you see them fasting in Luke. It's the Pharisees who do the questioning of Jesus on this question. And in the Gospel of Mark, it's both the Pharisees and the disciples of John. They join forces in this question, you could say, although they're fasting for different reasons. And sometimes, you know, common concerns can make us bring us some strange bedfellows. The Pharisees weren't fasting so much out of a repentance of sin. They were fasting because they thought that's what the law required. And they had their specific times of fasting and certain ways of doing it that were entirely man-made, because there's only one fast that was really required, and that was on the Great Day of Atonement. And even then, that was a fast that was to be not necessarily literal, but a fasting of love. Love between people and love toward God. But the Pharisees, they made it a rigid rule of fasting at certain times and so on. And they thought that was the law. It was their law, but that's what they thought. And so that's why they were fasting. Disciples of John fasting out of mourning, grief for sin. Now we have to always be careful, exercise great caution to prevent division among us on very slight grounds based on outward appearances. Satan is marvelously nimble in laying traps in which we can become distressed over very small matters. We have to be careful, lest the unity of faith in Christ be destroyed and a bond of love broken because of outward ceremony, outward appearances. We can do that. Sometimes we can attach too much importance to ceremony and external observances. Something that Paul calls the elements of the world. Sometimes, you see, the way we do things becomes so important to us by way of tradition and simply because it's meaningful to us that we think every Christian must do it precisely as we do. And that can be divisive and destroy the unity of the church. They don't sing the way we do. They don't sing the songs we do. They don't observe the special days we do. And so on and so forth. What is crucial for us, or what we think is crucial for us, we think others should see as equally important. And so certain things that we practice, we virtually make into a law. That's not a law. John's disciples and the Pharisees were both guilty of this at this point. For very different reasons, but they were both guilty of it. Fasting was appropriate in connection with repentance and sorrow. And yes, there was a fasting required by Old Testament law on the Great Day of Atonement. But let's not be enslaved to ritual. Mercy, Jesus already quoted Hosea 6 to show this, mercy is more important than ritual. We must always be alert that we do not place too much emphasis on disputable matters, nor restrict others to what we approve, even though the scripture doesn't require it. The only things we require is what Christ himself requires in his word. John's disciples fasted. That is, they exercised these particular times for fasting. They were very strict about it. We today would say they were very particular. This is how you should have devotions. You do it at this time of the day. You do it in this kind of a schedule. You use this kind of material and so on and so forth. And we have to be careful again about outward observances. God calls us to his spiritual worship. He calls us to a devotional time with him. But how we do that may be varied according to the abilities and circumstances of our lives. While certain times and places are convenient to some, or methods are convenient to some, they may not be helpful or convenient for others. The disciples of John come questioning why Jesus' disciples are not fasting as they were. particularly in light of the fact that Jesus was preaching the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus answers in defense of his disciples. At this point, we understand the disciples are relatively young in the faith. And Jesus is very concerned about their well-being. They've been facing the criticism of the Pharisees, and now they have this question of John's disciples. He is very concerned about their well-being as well as our well-being. We always have to be considerate of each other in our treatment of each other, because all of us are at different stages in our relationship with Christ. We are at different levels of development. So we have to be careful that we do not judge in outward appearances, always remembering love covers a multitude of sins. And that goes a long way to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But notice how Jesus defends them. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The answer, of course, is automatically, they can't. Jesus is using an illustration with an obvious conclusion. When there is a marriage, those who are attending cannot be expected to fast. A wedding is a time of celebration and of feasting. Fasting is associated with grief. It's a restrictive discipline. And there are times for such things, but a time of celebration is not one of them. And Jesus says, now is a time for celebration, because marvelous things were happening. He didn't come see just saying, repent. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Are you taking note, disciples of John? What's going on? The sick are being healed. Sinners are being forgiven. The kingdom has come. The King has come. The Savior to save sinners, to bring a time of righteousness, of holiness, of justice, of truth. And if the King has come and the kingdom has dawned, how can you be in mourning? The bridegroom has come for his bride, the Savior for the church, and he is gathering his people in. It's not a time for mourning. This is a time for rejoicing. And by this illustration, Jesus is pointing to himself as fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. There are many Old Testament illustrations of the relationship between God and his people, or of Christ and his church, as being like a bridegroom and a bride. Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Jeremiah, he says, does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. And the illustration comes again in Psalm 45. It's a marvelous picture of the royal wedding of the king and the bride, and how they are arrayed, and how the king comes in justice and righteousness and in truth. Victory. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees should have caught this. It wasn't the final day, it wasn't the day of the final wedding feast of the Lamb that's pictured in Revelation. It's the day of truth and justice and righteousness, one of the most beautiful of kings. But the kingdom had come. The Christ had come. Christ was gathering his bride. The kingdom was being initiated. The disciples were the sons of the bridegroom. That is, they were the bridal attendants. And it was most fitting that they be rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins and the anticipation of the fullness of the kingdom and the final wedding feast. And there would be a day coming when Jesus was going to physically leave. And the disciples would face hard times, and there would be some mourning, and there would be some fasting. And in that, Jesus is making a clear reference to his own death. But even the fasting then would be of short duration, according to John 16. It would be quickly replaced by the joy of the resurrection and the indwelling of the Spirit. But Jesus is saying, they'll have their times of mourning. But right now, when Christ is with you, how can you mourn? And to make the point of how inappropriate it would be for those who know the presence of the Christ to be fasting, Jesus uses two illustrations. First one, you don't take new cloth and use it to patch old garments, because the result would be disastrous. You can't force Christians who know the presence of Christ into the mold, you'd say, of rigid mourning, sadness. When your sins are forgiven, when you are restored to fellowship with the Almighty, you rejoice. The disciples, even Matthew, is rejoicing because of the forgiveness of their sins. They were rejoicing over the coming of Christ, their Savior, into their lives. Rigid traditions of fasting, rigid adherence to man-made laws are not suitable for new converts. This will become a major issue in the New Testament church, because there's going to be that element in the church who insists that all these Gentile converts are going to have to go by all the requirements of the Old Testament law. They're going to have to be circumcised. They're going to have to keep all these feasts. And the apostles say, whoa. Not so. John comes fasting, showing signs of repentance. And that's what his disciples did as well. Jesus comes proclaiming repentance, but along with it, the coming of the kingdom. And he comes eating and drinking to celebrate the redemption that has come, the healing and the forgiveness of sins. Because, you see, he has come, the old is gone, the new has come. All that the rituals of the law, all that the confession of sins in the past had pointed to was come. Jesus was here, fulfilling the law, granting forgiveness, and restoring people to fellowship with God. You think of it. No longer under the burden of any law, man-made or otherwise. You're free. You'd celebrate. Followers of Christ who have the spirit of adoption have a continual feast, while those who continue in bondage to sin have a spirit of bondage and fear. Fasting is for them, because they cannot rejoice as others do. They're still bound, you see, by their sinful nature and the necessity of law keeping. Second illustration makes precisely the same point. You cannot use old wineskins, which have been stretched to the max, to store new wine, because the process of fermentation would destroy them. A new framework was necessary for the new age, a framework of joy and of celebration. And Jesus' point in these illustrations was not to condemn the Pharisees or the disciples of John for fasting. It was appropriate for them They did not know, you'd say, the presence of Christ. But he is calling, by these illustrations and by his reference to him as his bridegroom, he's calling John's disciples and the Pharisees to recognize who he is and what is taking place. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brothers and sisters, when we know the presence of Christ, it is a reason for joy and celebration. We go through difficult times. There are times when we do not sense the presence of the Spirit. There are times when we struggle with sin or the afflictions of sin, the flesh and the world. And we indeed must repent of sin. But when we know the joy of forgiveness and restored fellowship, it's a time to express joy. We who know him always, even in the midst of difficulty, ought to be rejoicing because Christ is with us. Today we sit at the table of the Lord in a marvelous meal. Ah, yeah, it's a piece of bread, a little bit of drink. Feast? Absolutely. Absolutely, because it is here by faith where we are in fellowship with Christ and all of his people. We think on that. This is not a time for soberness. It's a time for joy. It's a time of celebration. And as we go in celebration. So Jesus makes those 2 points. First, notice who has come. If you know who Jesus is, if you confess your sin and you follow him in faith, then you're going to be rejoicing as well. The King has come. We've been set free and therefore live free. Don't become enslaved to man-made rules and rigid man-made laws. Christ has fulfilled all law for us. And while the law guides us, we're not enslaved to it for our salvation. Salvation is ours. Christ is with us by the presence of his Spirit. He never leaves us in this whole age. We look forward to the completion the kingdom, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, of which this supper is just a foretaste. But notice carefully who is with us this morning. Second point is this. Do not try to force everyone into the same mold. There is a time and place for everything, as Ecclesiastes tells us. We understand that not everyone is in the same place at the same time in their journey of spiritual growth. One goes through mourning because of sin in their life, while another goes through trial, and yet another is simply rejoicing over God's goodness in their life, his presence. We are to allow people in their weaknesses and struggles to work through things as is proper according to their needs. Even Jesus did not explain everything to the disciples right away. He said, you can't even handle that right now. Spirit's going to come and he's going to lead you into all truth. We don't put, you see, heavy burdens on new Christians, lest they become discouraged. In fact, we put no man-made laws down at all. Christ leads gently. Yoke is easy, burden is light. And if If we try to force everyone into the same mold, let me back up. The only mold we fit into is what is prescribed by the word when read as a whole. And if we try to force anyone into a mold and not in keeping with Scripture, the cloth will rip, the wineskin will burst, the unity will be destroyed, and we will be robbed of joy and beauty in Christ. We are called to live as the bride of Christ, spotless and pure in Christ. Let's rejoice in what we have been given. And may God give us patience as we wait for the great wedding feast of the Lamb. But let us have patience with joy in the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen.